I'll take that one. You know, that's good. Thank you. Fine. That's good. That's good. Fine. Good morning, friends. I am genuinely excited about all that's taking place today, especially the announcement that our pastoral search team has just given to us. And wouldn't you like to say a thanks to these people who've served so faithfully on behalf of our whole church family? Let's say thanks again to you guys. It's been my privilege, now I can tell you this. I wanted to tell you this for several weeks. I've met James Seward, and I've also listened to him preach, and may I say he's a preacher par excellence. In fact, you'd be interested to know that he majored in the matter of expository preaching. That is his major in his master's degree from Wheaton College. And that school is very meaningful to me. Did you know I wouldn't be here if it weren't for that school? My mom and dad met at Wheaton College as students 90 years ago. And it's one of the prestigious Christian colleges in North America and in the world. And so this man has been wonderfully prepared, and he now actually is a teacher of preachers as well. So you're going to be so blessed when you hear this man expound the Word of God. And as you know, for missionaries, our whole purpose is to see them work themselves out of a job by turning it over to others. May I say that's also the job of a person who is serving as an interim pastor. And I'm looking forward to the future of this church, Lord willing, as the Lord guides us into the future. Now, another reason why this day is so special is because it's what we call Palm Sunday. You already saw the children bringing palms into the service, which reminds us of what happened nearly 2,000 years ago on this day. It was a Sunday just before the weekend of Good Friday and Easter, or Resurrection Sunday. It happened in the city of Jerusalem when Jesus presented himself as the rightful king of Israel and actually of the universe. And that's why I'm wearing purple today, because purple has to do with royalty. And I want you to think with me this morning about here comes the king. All four Gospels tell us something about this: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But if you'll take the next slide, I want you to think with me on this. And we're going to look especially at Luke chapter 19, and you can turn in your Bibles to that passage. But because today is Palm Sunday, when actually Jesus presented himself publicly as the true king, may I say he also, in this act, was presenting himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin. Way back in Exodus 12, when God is giving instructions to Moses to say to the people of Israel in the land of Egypt in bondage, and the night before they left and Pharaoh released them to go, the death angel was going to pass over the whole land of Egypt. And God said and instructed the people, but if you put blood of the kill a lamb and put the blood on the door lintels and the doorposts, the angel of the Lord will see the blood and will pass over you. But if that blood is not there, the firstborn of every house where that's not applied, the blood is not applied, the firstborn is going to die. The children of Israel all applied the blood. And the angel of death passed over them and nobody died. And that was a picture of Jesus Christ, who came to be our Savior and shed His blood for us. And wherever the blood of Christ, spiritually speaking, has been applied to that life, the death angel passes over and eternal life is given to every person who receives Christ Jesus by faith. As I look at you this morning, I hope that every one of you has learned this wonderful truth that Jesus Christ came to be your Savior. But you must do something about it. You must receive Him. You must allow the blood that He shed at Calvary to be applied to your life. And how do you do that? In simple faith, in prayer, repenting from sin and saying, "Oh God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I ask Jesus to be my Savior, and because He shed His blood to pay the price for my sin, to pay the penalty that I could not pay, I receive Him as my Savior and my Lord." How many of you have prayed that kind of a prayer and received Jesus as your Savior? My hand's up. Many of you can say that. Aren't you glad? And there may be some who are with us this morning and you've never received that free gift. You receive it in simple faith by asking the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. And that can happen in this morning while I'm even talking. You could ask the Lord Jesus in your prayer right now to say, "Oh Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, and Jesus died to save me. I receive Him as my Savior." Oh, what a wonderful thing that would be. And if you do that today, I would be so delighted if you'd tell us. That's the greatest news around. In fact, the Bible says that when one sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. And it would be wonderful if we would set heaven all rejoicing here again this morning as other people come to Jesus as Savior. But Jesus presented Himself as the King. He was also presenting Himself as the sacrifice. And as you read in Exodus chapter 12, you'll discover this. God said to Moses, "Tell the people that on the 10th day of the month," and by the way, you'd be interested in knowing this, that the way the Jewish people figured the month, the new month began at the point of the new moon. That was day one. And 10 days after the... Have you, by the way, noticed that the moon is getting bigger these days? And that's why we're coming up to the celebration at full moon of the Passover, which will be later this week. And our Jewish friends are celebrating it this very week. And the Lord instructed Moses to say to the people, "Now on the 10th day, I want you to, every family, to select the lamb and keep it and watch it to make sure that it's a perfect lamb, not sickly and not injured and damaged, and to see that it is a perfect lamb." And it's interesting, that was on the 10th day, and on the evening of the 14th day, they were to sacrifice the lamb. And here now we have, before that Thursday evening, when Jesus and His disciples gathered around for the Passover festival, and in the upper room celebrated the Seder together, that 4 days before that, on Sunday, a lamb was chosen. Jesus presented Himself, and for those next days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, the whole of the people in Jerusalem were examining that lamb. They were poking fun at Him. They were trying all kinds of ways to find out if he had any failures in His life, but He is the perfect sacrifice. So that's why this day, this wonderful day of what we call Palm Sunday, is so special. Now, as you look at that picture, maybe you'll notice that this is an ancient black and white picture, but this is Jesus riding on a donkey coming into the city of Jerusalem. Many of you know, and if you've studied the history of this last century, you know that about almost a century ago, there was a big war called then the Great War. We now call it the First World War. And then Another generation later, starting in 1939 and to 45, was this what we call the Second World War. Somebody has said this: God used both of those wars in preparation, first of all, the First World War, to prepare the land for the people. and the Second World War to prepare the people for the land. Now, we could talk about that for a long time. I haven't time to do that. But I want you to think about that First World War. And in 1917, when Britain was given the responsibility and given a mandate to take protection of what we call the Holy Land, the then general of the army of Britain came riding to Jerusalem on a horse. But General Gordon, who was a Christian, a wonderful believer, when he came to the gate, the Jaffa Gate, to enter into the city, he thought about this. I can't stay on this horse and ride into this city. And he got off of his horse and he walked into the city because he remembered that Jesus had ridden on a donkey. Now, kings always rode on horses. Why did Jesus ride on a donkey? Because a donkey is an animal of humility. And Jesus was demonstrating his own humble presentation of himself to be the sacrifice. In fact, he didn't just ride on a donkey. If you look closely at this picture, you will see in one of the texts telling us about, in Matthew, it tells us about when Jesus came, he said to his disciples to go get a donkey. And he says, and there will be a foal of that donkey right next to it. That's the young. And he said, I want you to bring them both. And then the text says, did he ride on the donkey? He actually rode on the foal of the donkey. And the scripture says that had never had anybody ride on it before. So can you see, if you look at this picture, this actually, they've got him put on the donkey, but here's the foal of the donkey. What he actually rode on was that young one, which submitted, even though nobody had ever ridden on it before, it was totally obedient to the master who rode upon it. And coming into the city, and you can see the palm branches being waved and the people putting their clothes in front of them as he's coming in. These people were recognizing, hey, this is the Messiah. This is the King. He is the one who is worthy for us to worship. Isn't it amazing that 5 days later on Good Friday, and by the way, why do we call it Good Friday? Good Friday is really Bad Friday. That's when mankind did our worst in killing the King of Kings. But the reason we call it Good Friday is because that's when God did his best, when he presented the sacrifice to be the substitute for all of us. Aren't you glad? Oh, thank the Lord. And I hope you're with us this coming Friday morning as we share in that special service at 10:30. And by the way, we're going to have some special music. And I'm going to have the privilege of singing to you a song called I Walk Today Where Jesus Walked. And the accompaniment for me, you're going to hear the world's largest studio pipe organ, being played by a man by the name of Fred Bach. Now, if you look at your hymn book, you'll see he is the one who compiled your hymn book, the one we have in our pews here. But we're going to share that song that takes us all the way to the cross. And I hope that you'll be here to worship the Lord and give thanks for his sacrifice. We're also looking forward to Easter, aren't we? A week from today, as we celebrate the great resurrection, and we're going to talk about the grand opening of the tomb and several other things that God opened as a result of that day. But today, on Palm Sunday, I want you to think of me, with me. Just imagine that you're in Jerusalem with us here. Maybe you take that next slide, and we'll see the next slide. Here's a group of people that were with me on one of our trips. And we're standing on the Mount of Olives. The reason I'm showing that to you is because the Mount of Olives is so significant here in the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, because it was just behind this picture in the east, and this is looking west, where there was a place called Bethany and also a place of Bethphage, which was where Jesus got on that little donkey and rode down the hill and up towards and then went to the Temple Mount, that where you see that golden dome now. And that's what we read about here in the book of Luke, chapter 19, and I begin reading in verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' And so those who were sent found it, and just as he had told them, and they were untying the colt." Now this, Luke is especially speaking of that little donkey that you saw, the baby one. And its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." And they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives... Now I'd like you to see the next picture, if you'll just show me that. And this is Bethphage, right here where it started in the eastern slopes there of the Mount of Olives. Now take the next slide. And here we are going down the Mount of Olives towards the old city. I took this picture when there wasn't a big crowd there. And we were walking our people down this road, down towards the Garden of Gethsemane and then up into the city. But I want you to see a picture that was from last year on Palm Sunday. There's that same road packed with people as they are celebrating Palm Sunday. And the same thing has just happened today. Israel's about 6 or 7 hours ahead of us, about 7 hours now ahead of us. And so it's already happened there today, an entourage of many thousands of people celebrating the fact that Jesus made his way down that mountain. Show the next picture as well. Now here they are coming up from down in the valley. You've got the Mount of Olives behind you, and now their people are coming up and into the city to rejoice and remember what Jesus did on that Palm Sunday. Now let's continue to read here. And it says here in verse 37, when they came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, each of the four gospel writers shares news that all fits together about this story, but they each give different angles to it. Matthew, Mark, and John each say the word Hosanna. Hosanna, you heard it read earlier today, which means, "Lord, save now, save now." It comes from that wonderful passage that was read to us earlier today by Brother Tim from Psalm 118. And then it goes on to say, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." You'll be interested to know that Psalms 114 through 18 were used at the Passover Seder. That's been the pattern through the years. Jesus no doubt spoke those words when he was in the upper room with his disciples. "Save now," or "Hosanna," which is the Hebrew word. And then, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That was a prophecy of the fact hundreds of years before that Jesus was going to come. And now what we're seeing is it is being fulfilled on Palm Sunday. Now look at verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." See, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but the disciples did. And Jesus replied, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And as he approached Jerusalem, like these people coming up almost into Jerusalem now, and saw the city, he wept over it and he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. And they will dash you to the ground, and you and the children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Here comes the King. But they didn't recognize it. And there's a beautiful church just up the hill that just beyond the golden-domed St. Mary Magdalene Church that you can't see in the picture, called Dominus Flevit, which means the Lord wept. And that's a special place to remember this very passage that I just read to you. Jesus wept over the city because he knew their hearts were hard. And he said, there's coming a day when this city is going to be destroyed. And that happened 40 years later in 70 AD when the Roman armies destroyed the city, destroyed the temple on the Temple Mount, and for hundreds and hundreds of years, it has been ever since just a wasteland until recent years when Israel has been reborn in 1948 and rebuilding the land of Israel. But I want you to know this, that Jesus, when he came to that temple, he was presenting himself to be the King of Kings. And I want you to see here, if you can take some notes if you like. It's in your bulletin. You can pull out that little sheet. And I want you to see seven things that we learn about this King who was presenting himself. The first thing I want you to think of is Jesus is the rightful King. He is the rightful one to reign. And why do we say that? Well, because he is the son of David. And God had made a promise, first of all, and you'll see that on the screen, the son of David. He is the son of David. You can bring that up, letter A. And there it is. He is the son of David. Now, God had made promises to David that he would have a son who would be on the throne forever and ever. And that was referring to Jesus, our Savior. And so he is the rightful king because he was of the lineage of David. Not only that, but Jesus Christ is the rightful king because he is the Son of God. And you'll see that here as well. He is God of very God and the only rightful person. Not only that, but he is the Messiah. The Messiah, that means the anointed one, God's special chosen one to be the answer to all of the world's needs, the answer to all of your needs, all of the issues that you face in life. Jesus is the answer. And so he is the rightful king. But I want you to see something else. He not only is the rightful king, but he is the recognized king. As you go to this next slide, and there it is. And I want you to see about this recognized king. It says that when in verse 37, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They recognized he is the rightful king. And that's why they spread their cloaks. And John 12, verse 13 says they spread palm branches as well. But I want you to see not only was he the recognized king by some people, but thirdly, he is the rejected king. Rejected by the leaders, the Pharisees. You see that in verse 39 that we read a moment ago when they said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus said, well, if they're not praising, then the stones will cry out. He was not only rejected, though, by the leaders, he was also rejected by the nation of Israel. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11, speaks about this when it says this: Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. Speaking of the whole nation of Israel. And we see that happening in that what we call Holy Week. Yes, they were praising him and saying, Hosanna, on Sunday. But 5 days later, they were crying what? Crucify him! Crucify him! Now, the reason they wanted Jesus to come as a king was because they hated the domination of the Roman Empire upon them. They wanted freedom from Rome. But what they really needed was freedom from sin. And that's why Jesus came, to free us from our sin. And so now they're calling for his crucifixion. So he becomes the rejected king. This king who came to present himself on Palm Sunday is soon rejected. Not only that, though, I want you to think further. He is the redeeming king. Oh, he's the one who saves. I want you to notice in Isaiah chapter 53, 700 years before Jesus was born and came to the cross, we read these words, which are a prophecy about his coming. Beginning with in Isaiah 53, let me read verses 4 to 6. This is a description of our Savior, who is the redeeming King. When we talk about redeeming, we mean when you redeem something, you're buying it back. Now, all of us belong to God by right of his creation. He made us. But we also belong to him by right of redemption. All of us sinners, he redeemed. He paid for us. He paid the price for our sins so that we might belong to him. And listen to how it's described here in the scriptures. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. And we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thank you, Lord. I'm looking at all this crowd here today. Now, it wasn't just my sins. It was your sins, all of the sins. Look, think of all of that. And we're just a microcosm of all the people who've ever lived on planet Earth. All the sins of all the world heaped upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You are the redeeming King. I want you to see something else. He then becomes the resurrected King. And what a joy it is on occasion to stand there at the tomb and to be reminded of Jesus who died but was raised from the dead. And I should tell you this, that Adrian and I are planning to lead another group of people to that place. It's one of the places we like our people to see. This coming October, the day after Thanksgiving, we plan to depart for a 13-day tour of Israel only, flying on El Al, the Jewish-Israeli airlines, to be there. And it's always a joy, one of the great joys it is, to teach the Bible on location. And if you know of anybody who'd like to join with us, our brochure will be out shortly, and we'd be happy to give one to you. I simply say that because when you see these actual places, it just intensifies even more the reality of what God has done in this wonderful redeeming salvation through Jesus Christ. And he is the resurrected King. He rose from the dead. And next Sunday morning we're going to be especially marking that resurrection. However, I'm glad to tell you this, that we don't just reserve Easter Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do that every Sunday. In fact, today we're celebrating again the resurrection of Jesus. Why is it that we meet on Sunday, the first day of the week? And the reason is because Jesus rose again on the first day of the week. And so every time we come to a first day of the week, we are reminded especially of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But can I carry it a little farther for you? I hope every morning when you get up and you rise out of bed, you're reminded Jesus rose physically, literally, from the bondage of the grave and is alive forevermore. Oh, here comes the King, the rightful King, the recognized King, the rejected King, but the redeeming King and the resurrected King. And I want you to see something else here. He is going to be coming back again as the returning King. Oh, that's going to be so wonderful. Jesus promised that on the night that he was betrayed. John 14, verse 2, he said to his disciples who sensed, oh, something seems to be bad in the air. Something bad's going to happen. They didn't realize that in just a few hours, Jesus, later that very day, because you see, the Jews figured the beginning of the day at sundown until the next sundown. And now the sun is set while they're in the upper room. And so that day of Friday has begun for them. And they begin it with the Passover meal. But before that day is over, Jesus will have been tried by the Jewish leaders and then by Pilate himself and then also by Herod and back to Pilate again and then sent to the cross to die for you and me on the cross. All that happened in that next 24-hour period. And so the disciples sensed, boy, something's wrong. They didn't know what was going to happen in those next hours. But here's what Jesus said to them in John 14, verse 2. Don't be troubled, he says in verse 1. And he goes on in verse 2, says, I will come again. Jesus is coming again. When our Jewish guides are with us, sometimes they will say to us, we Jews are looking forward to the first coming of the Messiah. When we understand you Christians are looking forward to the second coming of the Messiah. And he came the first time to be our Savior nearly 2,000 years ago. He's coming again, and it could be at any time, and I hope you're ready for this. When Jesus is going to come again, not just as the Savior, but as the Sovereign to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you excited about that? I'm talking about your future. If you know Jesus is your Savior, and may you never get over the wonder of it all. He is the returning King, and not only that, He is the reigning King. He's going to reign over the whole universe. He already is King of the universe. And in heaven, He is reigning there. But He taught us to pray until He comes again, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's going to take place in its fulfillment when Jesus comes again. Get excited, friends, when you think of all the problems you're facing and all the issues that our world is rumbling with these days. Jesus is coming again, and He's going to reign. We read in Revelation 11:15, He shall reign forever and ever. And in Revelation 20 and verse 6, they shall reign with Him 1,000 years, speaking of believers. And in chapter 22 of Revelation, the last chapter in the Bible, verse 5, it says, they, those of us with Him, will reign forever and ever. Oh, I'm so glad I'm a Christian, aren't you? And so I want you to leave this place today celebrating. Let's take the next slide, because I want you to think of this. Jesus came the first time as the Savior. But He's coming the second time, not riding on a donkey. He's going to come, according to the Scriptures, Zechariah chapter 14, his feet are going to stand again right on the Mount of Olives that I showed you a moment ago. That's where he's going to touch down. In fact, the angels said that in Acts chapter 1 when they watched Jesus ascending into heaven, leaving them 40 days after he had been resurrected, and he'd been with his disciples on several occasions during those 40 days, and then he led them back to that Mount of Olives, and then as he was talking to them and giving them that final commission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, all of a sudden, look, he's ascending up into heaven. And they were just dumbfounded, gazed. They'd been with him for 3.5 years, and now there he goes. And two angels came and said, "Why are you men of Galilee so just staring into the skies? Don't you know that this same Jesus who has gone up to you, up to heaven, is going to come back again in the same way that he left?" That's why Adrian and I, when we're in Israel, often like to go back again and just sit on the Mount of Olives and just think about what's going to happen there. Jesus ascended from there. He's coming back there again. Wow, what a story. And so I want you to see this further, this final slide. I want to ask this question. Yes, Jesus is the rightful king, the recognized king, the rejected king, the redeeming king, the resurrected king, the returning king, and the reigning king. But let me ask you this question. Have you made Jesus your received king? Have you received him as your Savior? Maybe as I've been chatting, some of you said, "You know, that's something I must do. Maybe I can put it off till tomorrow, maybe next week." Are you sure you're going to still be alive tomorrow or next week? What does the Bible say? Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. May I encourage you, if you're sensing your heart that you need to receive the Lord Jesus, may I encourage you to do it right now, today. Here's what the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 12. Would you read this with me? "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." Wow. But he must be received by faith. And may I encourage you, as we just bow our heads now, just before our worship team comes to climax this service in praise, I just want to ask you, friend, have you personally received him as your Savior? If you have, take this opportunity right now to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me." But if you have not done so, may I encourage you to say this: "Lord, I want to pray right now. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I turn from my sin and I turn to Christ. Save me, dear Lord." God hears that prayer. God answers that prayer. And he will bring you into his kingdom even this very moment as you pray. And may I encourage you to do so right now. Oh, Heavenly Father, may you meet us in our need. May nobody walk out of this room this morning having rejected Jesus Christ. May everyone here be able to say as we leave this place, "I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I commit my life now to living for him with all of my heart." In Jesus' name, amen.